too much time has progressed with that. But, you know, all the time, we're used to flight now, but they keep advancing things all the time. In fact, when I was down to Fort Walton Beach, I passed this Air Force Museum. I go, I've got to stop in there. So I literally ran around the thing taking pictures of anything from the P-38s or P-40s that were inside to the SR-71, which is the fastest jet made out of titanium. Just incredible technology, though. Also, they had an A-10, what they call the A-10 Warthog. That's got a titanium bottom because it can take bullet hits and all that kind of thing. And you see all these jets and planes and the technology, which I mentioned at the feast this year and probably here, too. All that technology, all that creativity, all that expense that's now going to be devoted to something positive. I'm not going to be surprised to see how quick that this Earth will be restored and built, but no doubt in an entire different way that we can even see. The cities will be rebuilt, but nothing probably that looks like what it is today. You know, but it's going to be the design, the creativity, and you wonder how we're all going to be used in that, because there are just a lot of smart people with creative ideas. So everyone will be put to use where you can do the best kind of work. But it's just fascinating to see that, because I know just in this country, Libya was brought up, but when you go out, say, to South Dakota, I remember looking over what's called the Badlands. Good name for the thing. You know, Goodlands. Should we name a Goodlands or Badlands? Badlands. And so that's what it is. For miles and miles and miles and miles, there's nothing. Then you consider Death Valley. You consider the deserts that we've got. And all that land, as you fly over it from Texas to California, you're looking at miles and miles and hundreds and thousands probably of square miles that are not even inhabited. So all that, it's interesting to grab that vision on what that's going to look like. And God says, of course, as Mr. Södergren put, that's going to be changed just because of water. So how are the oceans going to be changed? You know, is there going to be changes there too? So whatever it is, it's going to look absolutely beautiful. So that's what we have to look forward to as we consider what God is doing in our lives. So and how we're a part of that. So as we come back from the feast now, we definitely have work to do. Obviously, I don't know how much you were affected by Halloween. Sometimes even if you shut your lights off, some of you might get knocks on the door. I remember a few years back in Georgia, where my oldest son, I said, no, don't answer the door. He went up and answered it and says, oh, hey, nice looking costume. We don't do that. Close the door. So that's what he said. You know, this past year we had someone knocking at the door, but we had the lights off, so we wondered, I wonder why they're knocking at the door. We opened it, and it was a guy dressed out military, and he goes, I'm not here for any candy. He goes, we just need your lights on in your car. So we were able to take care of that, and then another knock, and I opened up the door. I go, hey, great costume! And I said, Jeannie, come on over here, take a look at this costume. And it was our daughter, so she pulled a surprise visit on us for my wife, so I was glad that we got to pull one off finally on my wife she's gotten me for so many years. So anyway, as she just turned recently a half of 100 years old, there was something I felt a little bit of acknowledgement to that we had to do. Some people mentioned that, you know, she that I robbed the cradle, and I said no, that she robbed the grave. So it gives me an onus though to stay healthy. So I can keep up. But, you know, with this type of thing going on, though, you know, here we are in a season that can tend to pull us down a little bit. It's so easy to do, because if you were at the feast and kind of on a, it's such a high, isn't it? I mean, there you are, you're at the feast, this is like the greatest thing. And I knew it. I'm going, the only part about this, it goes by so fast. So there it is. It goes by fast, but then you've got great memories. There's more great memories that we've got. But yet you get into this, here we are again, that, you know, as beautiful as this country is and as beautiful as it still is out there, I noticed on the way here, going through the mountains, we were looking at lots of reds now. It's pictures. Wherever you go, you can stop, and you can, if you're an artist, just draw a magnificent picture. So you still get the beauty, but it's getting cold out, and it's getting, and not that I mind the cold at all, it really promotes good marriages, by the way. You know, some good snuggling here and there, but but it's a different, you know, and the days end quicker, don't they? I mean, 5 o'clock the sun goes down. That's no good. The only reason I look forward to December 25th is one good reason. The time starts changing back the other way. You know, so it's coming up quick. That's the only positive that's in there. But yet, so it's a darker season. And it's a season, you know, they say 'tis the season to be jolly, but not many people are really happy. You know, in fact, it's really the 'tis the season to go broke, because people feel like they have to. They have to get gifts. You know, sometimes we may fall. We've got to be careful of not falling into that mentality, even at the feast. Well, I've got to get something for this person. No, you don't have to get something. If you want to give something, that's fine. But getting into the mentality that you have to now gets into that Christmassy effect. So, but that's where we're at. We know that not many people are happy. You know, it seems like maybe that's where the sports venues tend to keep people happy. You know, I do hope that Tennessee wins today. Just for the express reason that Knoxville is going to be a happier place to drive around. You know, that's it, really. I mean, it actually makes that big of a difference. If Tennessee loses, it's going to ruin some people's weeks. It really will. I mean, they're going to be absolutely miserable. You can't even beat Kentucky? Really, that's where it goes. That's where nothing against Kentucky. You know, there's a church I serve that, you know, that's there. So we want to keep them happy, too. But, you know, the point is this is where the world goes with this. So it's just a false sense of happiness. And so sometimes you might find that this negative spirit that may draw us down, and it doesn't need to do that. That's my purpose today. We've got unfinished business, and we can actually prepare ourselves a lot more for what, you know, it may be a time now to, let's revisit some scriptures that talk about the pagan days and why we believe what we believe. So if you go up to a checkout counter and somebody asks you, hey, so what are you getting this year? I mean, what are you getting? Are you done with your Christmas shopping? What are you going to say? Now, I'm not telling you specifically what to say. You might choose to say nothing. But is it an opportunity? Because I know I was looking at the time that when my wife did this one time, she just said, we don't do that. You know, and you know, the response was so interesting because she said, how do you do that? You know, and you know, by that response, you could tell by that response that this person felt they had to. They're locked into it, and it wasn't a happy thing. So you know, if you go by the malls, it's probably a great time to avoid malls. You know, the earlier on, I noticed that Walmart was stacking their whole garden center with all of the lights and all of the trees and everything. You're kind of going, wow, these merchants are really going wild with this stuff now. I think I had mentioned here some time ago is the billions of dollars that were spent on Mother's Day and flowers and things like that. I couldn't imagine what you're spending on Halloween costumes. You know, the more exotic costumes. I know we had to get a bit more creative before I was in the church, and we had to dress up and find our own stuff to wear, whether a mop or some long hair, whatever it might have been. Now they've got the exotic costumes out there. Lots and lots of money that's in this. How would you answer someone, though? Where could you go in the scripture to say, this is what I believe? If anything that I wanted to leave for the teens this year is I had the teen Bible study, well, what can I give them that they're going to be able to take back and at least remember something? That if something is asked about the way that they believe, and usually this is what happens when you're coming to this time of Halloween or Christmas and you're going, you know, we don't do that. I know I've learned to answer when it comes to those that might be professing Christians, that a good thing to do is get to the basis where you can say, by the way, I want to let you know here, it's not that we don't believe in Jesus Christ. We absolutely, this is crucial within what we believe. But for us, it starts with Passover. So it might be a good introduction for a time that you might be able to answer someone. So I take the kids, I'm going, if you remember anything, remember Leviticus 23. Because that's where you're going to go back and go, these are the days that I keep. And of course, one of the responses would be, oh, those Jewish days. See, you and I now have studied this, hopefully, long enough where you would go back there and go, oh, is that what it says? Oh, that's right. It says here, these are the feasts of the Jews. Oh, no, it doesn't say that, does it? It says the feasts of the eternal. That's what it says. Now, if you can take the conversation on from there, then that's great. You might not need to. They might not want any more information. But you just gave them a piece of information that I think if they don't remember it now, I think that God will cause them to remember some of these statements that you and I made. You know, something that they say, something is definitely different about those people. You know, they don't keep, sometimes they don't even know why they keep Christmas. I did it because my family did it. And so we came to the point of actually looking at that scripture and say, what does this do? And you know, it's filled with lies. That's another problem. I was taught about a Santa Claus. I actually believed that there was a real Santa Claus. I actually put milk and cookies out for Santa Claus. I think it was just once, but the next morning I got up, they were gone. There had to be a Santa Claus, which was interesting because I can't recall that we had a chimney and how he could even squeeze into that thing. But miraculously, he did with his reindeer and everything else that's always added on top of that. You know, sometimes we can say, this is why I don't want to teach my children about lies that aren't true. If you want to put Jesus Christ into it, I can tell you back here where it says, I don't want you to worship me that way. So see, how would we respond? So really, it's a good time for us now to really get into that Bible study. If you want to focus in on something and then ask God, please help me to be a light. You know, if somebody comes up, I don't want to be a blinding light. I don't want to be something that glares at them so much and comes across maybe so self-righteous or whatever. But if it's an opportunity that we have, then we should be able to do it. So there's a couple of things that I know that kind of formed my basis of what I'd like to do in some of my sermons this coming year. One of those things is, once again, the way that I grew up, I did not understand the concept of the nature of God. So when I listen to some people sometimes, there's plenty of radio show ministries that are out there on occasion. I will tune in and see what they've got to say. And frankly, sometimes they might have a really good Christian living type message. But then they'll get into something that's really interesting. They'll get into the nature of God. I'll go, there it goes. They don't understand. We know that. You know, so there are some good things that we say. So my judgment or your judgment should not be on them if God's not calling them. That's what they knew. Maybe they know. Maybe they're doing the best that they can do with what they know. But you know that comes short. But how would you explain that? How would you explain the nature of God to someone? You know, when you hear something like an article like I pulled off of the internet, this here it states, what's so ironic about this, it's the topic is forming an accurate view of God. It goes on to say here, as already stated, an integral element in your identity is your perception of God. If your view of God is inaccurate, your view of yourself will also be inaccurate. I'm looking at this, I'm going, look what he's just saying. His view of God is inaccurate from what's being posted here, but look how he says it. Once again, he's not being judged, but how do you and I view this when somebody will say something? Back in Alabama, as we were getting our homeschooling preparation ready, we thought that we had to join what's called an umbrella group. You have to kind of be under a group that has the certification to be able to do that. But in order to join these groups, one thing that you had to sign in the paper is the belief stating that there was a Trinity. I'm kind of going, this is homeschooling. Why in the world is this such an important topic that I've got to sign off on that one too? Thankfully, we were able to establish our own homeschooling umbrella, so we didn't have to, you know, address that. Some were able to get through it if they were able to scratch through that, if they were allowed, but a lot of people wouldn't allow that. I find out in the prison system over in Wartburg that I'm considered a threat. I'm considered a threat now, and they don't look at me or give me dirty looks or anything, but because of this belief, of that belief, and it's not been around for a long time as far as formally. I mean, the idea or the concepts probably have been around for millennia, but the idea actually of a Trinity is really not that old when you do the study into how they came to that conclusion on how they were going to view the nature of God. But here's some of the things here that he continues. He says, you and I need to know the God of the Bible and use his word as our source of information. Bingo, I totally like agree with that so much. Look at the statements here that we can agree with. Transfer the basis of your identity from your other beliefs to your infallible Heavenly Father. Right on. He is the one who is consistent in his love and acceptance. Note what these scriptures say about him and you. One, he is the loving, concerned Father who is interested in the intimate details of our lives. True, right on, right? Let's go to the next one. He is the Father who never gives up on us. Way to go. Next one. He is the God who sent His Son to die for us, though we are undeserving. I'm not seeing anything wrong with this so far. This is really good. He stands with us in good and bad circumstances. Okay? We're really good here so far. He is the ever-active creator of our universe. Now that one, you have to explain a little bit more, wouldn't you? We know that God the Father created all things. How? Through Jesus Christ. So now, what kind of thinking does that bring to you? Because there's other things in the Bible that relate to that. For instance, when I first was reading Revelation, when I had my old Bible, it said the revelation of St. John the Divine. So that's what I thought. But St. John is not divine, is he? So that's one error. The next one, it wasn't the revelation of St. John. Now, in some of our Bibles, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. That would have to be talked about because it wasn't his revelation either, was it? When you look at Revelation 1, it says that God gave to him. Christ gave it to the angels. The angels signified it gave it to John, who gave it to the churches. There's this structure that we're finding out here. So this one would probably take a little bit more explanation, but herein we get into more cloudiness here. Because the next one says, He died to heal our sickness, pain, and grief. Now we really have confusion, don't we? Because if we're talking about what he said from the beginning, it says, transfer the basis of your identity from your other beliefs to your infallible heavenly Father. That's who he's talking about. Did the Father? Now, it just says that the Father, he is the God who sent his Son to die for us. And then he says, he died to heal our sickness, pain, and grief. As I'm reading in this, there's a perception here. It says, if your view of God is inaccurate, your view of yourself will also be inaccurate. I mean, if that's really true, then he's got an inaccurate view of himself then. As we understand and know this. But the point is, how can we go back and show this? That there really is a distinct difference, that there is a Father, there is a Son who sits on the right hand of Christ. That there are those two identities. And of course, we've gone through a lot in the past within this church that you've had to address. That the basis of those facts that are stated in the Bible were once again distorted. And a booklet came out called God Is. And it was a distorted view that caused most to be kind of maybe the final straw, you know, if not really the beginning, because after the holy days kind of fell in line with that, a lot of things happened for us to test our beliefs. Can we go back there and really take a look? So I intend on addressing this concept of the Trinity and going through the questions. Why do people believe the way that they do? And there's such wonderful arguments and wonderful articles sometimes that are addressed on God, but a distorted view. And I can absolutely see the difference. If you did not grow up in the church, if you were taught that, as I was taught about a Trinitarian concept of God that I couldn't even fathom. I couldn't understand. And then I ended up reading another book about it. It was a very good book, by the way, till it got to about chapter 5 and it addressed the Holy Spirit. In the very beginning paragraph, it says, we cannot really fully comprehend this idea of the Holy Spirit and the triune nature of God. So he said it. But then he went on the rest of the chapter to fully comprehend and explain it. So, you see, what happens is you look at what somebody says. That's what you said. So how do you put all the rest of that together? Their answers are going to be, we just can't understand everything. And yet God gives us the ability to understand it through some very simple concepts. Now, how many of you know, maybe for just a question to ask someone, okay, if there's three personages in the Trinity, and say, I want to see who might be a family of three here. Let's look at since we've got three bakers that are here. Let's look at Jeff and Nancy and Stephen. And so I'm going to write them a letter. I want to write all of them letters. So I say, greetings, Nancy and Steve. How are y'all doing? Jeff reads the letter. He goes, I thought I was a part of this family too. Well, the same thing happens if you go pick one. You could pick any of them. Corinthians, Ephesians, pick one. Look at the very beginning. How many times does Paul do the salute? Greetings from God the Father and Jesus Christ. No mention of the Holy Spirit. Totally silent. And then he'll actually go on to repeat it. What's going on there? But they'll take you over to a vague scripture and go, well, here's where it's, and we'll address some of those so-called vague scriptures. My point is, this is not a time to lay down and go to sleep because it gets dark early. It's a time to bone up on our studies and pick some of these selected subjects so we can do exactly what happened in Luke chapter 2. Let's go here. Luke chapter 2. Because once again, as we just left the feast, plans are already underway for the next feast. Plans are already underway for the camp seasons, and they're not till July. But when you see all the preparation that's needed to make these camps run as smooth as they do, there's so much work that goes into it. And there's also so much work that goes into our preparation when Christ finally returns, that we're going to understand and know these things and really be ready to go. Luke 2, verse 40, it says here, the child, speaking of Jesus, grew, and he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Very interesting, just concept right there. And have you ever stopped for a minute to think about this child at 12 years old? He was God in the flesh, but he was a child. He was a 12-year-old child, but he was a 12-year-old brilliant child too, wasn't he? But he was still 12. At what point in his life, which I can't give you that answer, but just to throw that out, at what point and how old was he before he really understood who he was? Can you remember back to when you were 1-year-old, 2-year-old? Very vague to me. I can remember a tricycle. I can remember a wagon. You know, I can remember just pieces, but not when I was 1, 2, 3, 4. It's just so hard to remember. So, I mean, how old was I when I remembered, when I knew who I was? You know, even who I was in relation to a family. That's all I knew is what I saw. So that's why sometimes a child will stray. You'll just walk off because you have no, and I walked off. I did. I walked off. Well, I rode off. I just, one day, I saw my neighbor. She was older, but she was walking down the street. I decided, I'm going to follow her. I ended up at a Kroger's. So, I mean, it was about maybe a 3/4 of a mile away. I obviously could not even fathom what happened when my mom came out there and saw that I was gone. And all I know is I ended up in a squad car coming back to my house thinking, this is great, I'm in a police car and all this, until I got home. One of the first paddlings I can remember. But, you know, that's what happens. So my point is sometimes we run over scriptures so much, we take it for granted, but it says this child grew, not just in height. It says, wax strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. His parents went to church. Now, to Jerusalem. We won't go through this entire thing, but we find out down here, you know, after you get to verse 46, you get 3 days. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. He was asking them questions. So that's another example we take from a 12-year-old. Sometimes in our responses, your best response may be a question. Look at how many times that Jesus would respond to someone with a question. So you ask back, well, by the way, how come you keep that anyway? Well, how come you don't follow what the scriptures say in here? You know, I simply follow really what the scriptures say. And you're following customs and why do you do that? So put the load back on them to see how they might respond. But he's asking some smart people. And it says, verse 47, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Do you know, you and I can be the same way. It can be that people can be astonished at our answers. Do you know how many times we may not answer to the full extent that we could because we're not honed in? We're kind of going, where is that scripture? You know, and it happens to us enough where it should frustrate us enough to go, let's dig in, but let's dig it. Let's not take this big hunk out. Let's take pieces. Let's get this season down and see how we can respond to people for the hope that lies within us and know these scriptures and make them a part of us. So he obviously in verse 49, it says when Mary's asking, what'd you do? He says, how is it that you sought me? Were you not aware that I must be about my Father's business? And look what they said. They didn't understand the saying which he spoke to them. Why not? Why not? Did you ever stop to think about that? Why didn't they understand that? Didn't they understand that this was a miracle kid? The angel spoke to Mary and said, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And the entire world's going to be saved because of your son, who's not even from Joseph. This was already a miracle. And she all of a sudden goes right over her head. You know what happens? Same thing happens because we're human. We go about our business, then we come up to this time of year and somebody asks him, goes right over our head. We're either too embarrassed to answer, or we don't know it, or we know pieces and go, I just don't want to go there. When you may have an opportunity to help someone in a way that shouldn't, again, make represent Christ and God in the wrong way, but it represents them in a positive way. They go, you know your Bible pretty good, very interesting. And you're not belligerent. You're not sarcastic. It's very interesting. You must know your scriptures. So this is the way it was. But even they didn't understand at the time. But look what it says in verse 51. See, because we can run over these scriptures so fast, and it gives us more understanding if we pause to take a look at this. It says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So now, all right, it gave her something to think about. I'm going to think about that. I'm going to hold that. And obviously later on, I'm sure when she saw her son up there dying, all the pieces are coming together. She didn't like it, but she understood. She knew what was going on. Verse 52, it says, though Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Do you know that stature? It's not inches. It's not inches. It's maturity. You have a 12-year-old boy, no doubt very mature for his age, but still a boy. It says he increased in wisdom and in stature. He was going out into the world now, a world that he made, a world that he created, a world that he's talking about things that he wrote. All of his answers were things that he had written before as the creator of this entire universe. Very interesting. But now you make yourself and divest yourself of that glory, as we'll call it, to become an actual human being. Called God in the flesh, but he was, the hatpin test absolutely worked for Christ. And they used a lot more than hatpins on him. But it worked. He suffered. And so what happens? The Bible says he learned by the things that he went through. He learned what it was like to walk this earth as a human being, and he asked questions. Because, see, everybody's different. Sometimes we assume that everybody else is like us. So you come, and many times we'll notice that, won't we? You'll come from a certain state, and you'll think a certain way. You know, we've got red states and we've got blue states. And all the, they must know their stuff. Or they must know their stuff over here. Or they must know everybody in Michigan. They really know what's going on. It's broke, but they know everything that's going on. So all of a sudden you get this, and Christ understood this pitting against one another for all kinds of different things. So I grew up with that experience, as you probably did, if you went to elementary schools. I went to Colony School. I could walk to school. It was 200 yards, probably from my house. But that was Colony. And we had lots of kids because Detroit at that time was expanding into the suburbs. So you got Colony School now, and you got Elmwood. And you get you probably get 6 or 7 elementary schools. In Colony, we were the people. If you're from Elwood, you got a war going on here. And all those other schools. And you know what happened? That was up to 6th grade. Now when you get to 7th grade, you all gather together in a junior high school. Now all these different elementary schools now become Southlake. Southlake Junior High. And yeah, there was a little bit of squabbling at first until you kind of get settled into the fact that you're Southlake now. So, and you get used to that idea. 7th grade, it was pretty tough. But then it starts to mold into there because now you get Southlake High School, but you've got Lakeshore, and you've got Lakeview, and you've got this other one. Now they're the big enemies. Look out because, I mean, and it gets serious. You know, some of this stuff, you get some fights, you get some other things that take place, and you keep learning from there. You go, is it high school? Does it stop? Does it ever stop? Because it goes back to the 1800s, and you got a country that almost imploded because it was north. If you were in the south, you were the southerner. You were Confederates. And you were, you know, up there, you were in the north. Now you've got a reason to kill each other. And so you see, it's from a very early age that happens. Christ started at a very early age, obviously, as a little boy. And he grew up and he walked around, he watched this stuff. He was in the midst of Judah being run by the Romans. That's why it was fascinating when the Jews would say, we've never been under bondage to any man. You know, and the way that he responded to that, he didn't whack them upside the head and go, you guys are idiots. He didn't say that. You know, the way that he responded, that's something for us to take a look at so that we can also grow in wisdom and maturity in the way that we respond, not just out to the world, by the way, but to each other, within our own households, between our mates, with our children. So many different things that we've also learned. He grew, it says, increased in wisdom and maturity and in favor. In favor. That word is the Greek word called charis. Charis. Also known as grace. That needs to be explained, though, doesn't it? Because if you know grace as we've taught, being unmerited pardon, that can't be the word then, can it? Or the word is not properly defined. Grace simply, here in the word called charis, simply means favor. See, Christ couldn't grow in unmerited pardon because he never sinned. So how did he ever need unmerited pardon? You don't need unmerited pardon. But if you look at favor, wouldn't you do something, if you were the son, that everything that your father saw you do, it pleased him? It pleased the father in the way that he responded. In fact, what did the father say when Christ was baptized? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. He was pleased with that. So, you know, when you look at examine that, he's also pleased with you and I when we grow in wisdom and stature and maturity also and the way that we use it. Because if you look back, it may be the way that we address things when we started out. Of course, we probably all thought that the truth came to us so nicely. I mean, all of a sudden we're kind of going, really? I mean, it says that. Look at that. Everybody's got to be able to understand this. So you probably experienced trying to tell somebody about it. Oh, come on. That's right there. Read it. Open your eyes. And then you realize, I couldn't do it. Maybe you thought, maybe if I speak louder, maybe if I use more scriptures, maybe if I criticize or snarl, whatever it might, it just didn't work. I use the analogy of, it's like this beautiful plate. Let me put some parsley on it. Maybe they'll really like it now. Let me get the aroma going here. It doesn't work. So this business that Christ spoke about is something that we need to be doing too. And it requires, but the problem is it requires work. So as we get back from the feast, and it was just what's so nice about that, even though it was a busy feast, it's just there's different aspects of that that are so enjoyable. And you're not the same tedious routine. And so you end up liking that so much, you come back and now you're in your same jobs and got to go through the same things, address maybe some of the same problems, and yet can it be happy? We ought to be the happiest people on the face of this earth. How can I do a memorial service and be happy because of what I know? You know, to be able to share that and not get tomatoes thrown at me, two big thumbs up there. In fact, when people are going, very interesting what you said there, because the truth is going to be the truth. John 5, verse 17. John 5 and verse 17. So here's another picture, by the way, that we might have had from time to time, that God the Father is up there on his throne, Christ sits at his right hand, and that's all they do is sit. And my question would be, you know, God doesn't make things from what you see from the continuity of the Bible from beginning to end. He doesn't make things that he's not going to use. So what did he do with millions of angels? You know, he's just like, yeah, you guys are off this week. You know, does he have a rotating angelic schedule? Or are these angels actually doing things? And from what we gather here, let's look at verse 17. Jesus said, my Father works and I work. So the Jews sought even more to kill him. Obviously, they had this deep understanding of the law that said, thou shalt not kill, but they even premeditated doing it. So they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, but they planned to kill him. I'm kind of going, guys, we need to have a side talk here. Because we need to look back at these commandments that you're supposedly teaching. So you mean it's okay for you to kill and to premeditate, but you want to kill him because you think he's breaking the Sabbath, which he made for man, by the way. So interesting what Christ had to deal with. When you go, you know, they're accusing him of laws that he came up with. Very interesting. So Jesus, now look how he answers. Verily I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself except for what he sees the Father do. For whatever thing he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all these things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and makes them alive, even so the Son quickens whom he will. So it shows here that the Father had some action in raising up some people. Because you can see throughout the Bible, there were different people raised up at different times. And it says here, the Father raises up from the dead. So he doesn't always have his hands off in certain circumstances. He is actively involved, I know, in our lives for certain. As we pray to our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, Christ himself says, hey, just to let you know, I am God, he says. I'm the Son of God. He knows who he is, but he goes, even he knew the line of authority that was there. So he goes, I say nothing of myself. It comes from my Father. Very interesting relationship that we can only grab pieces of by what we read in the Bible. But to see the way that the relation is in heaven, we are going to not only going to see it, but if you and I continue, Christ also himself said, just like I sit on the right hand of my Father, you'll sit at my right hand too. Very interesting, the picture that we have ahead of us. Verse 22, it says, for the Father judges no man, or condemns in that sense, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So here we read and see a part of the work that the Father has given to his Son. It says he has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father who sent him. So that certainly begs the question, then how do we honor the Son? What would you say? If somewhere, okay, how do you honor the Son? It's really actually a pretty simple answer. That's all that Christ really wants us to do is, do you remember when, here's the hint here, if you're searching for that answer. Do you remember in the Transfiguration when Christ has them see this, they see this vision, and they see Moses and Elijah, which is, as we know, so interesting how we know this. Somebody would use that to go, see, there's Moses and Elijah. Well, this was, we know, to be a vision. But what do they want to do when you think of that account? They ask them, they go, should we do something here? They said, should we build what? A tabernacle. Should we build booths? You think about it. Why did they say that? What would be an answer? What would be a logical reason for them doing that? It was probably the Feast of Tabernacles. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it any other time. How about if we make some booths because it's the Feast of Tabernacles? Very interesting. Now, you don't have to know that for... It doesn't dictate that that's what it was, but it's a pretty logical reason there. But there was something more important that was said. Christ used Moses and Elijah, representations of what? Of the law and of the prophets. And yet, what did the Father say? He goes, you see these two guys here? There was something specific of why he had that vision. He goes, you see these two guys? That's what you focused on. Listen to him. Now listen to what Jesus says. Does that do away with the law and the prophets? No. It simply says he's going to put it together. He's going to make all sense of this because, as you know, when Paul spoke to Timothy, he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but that's all you had is the Old Testament. That's all you had was the law and the prophets. So that's all that you needed, but God says, I'm going to put these pieces together because now I'm going to give you something called the New Testament or the New Covenant, which is now going to give you gospel accounts of showing the way that my son lived. I'm going to show you the establishment of the New Covenant Church in Acts. And then I'm going to include some letters in there because you guys are going to have problems. No kidding. And so all those letters are written because there were problems in the churches. All the things that we can relate to are problems that take place in the church. And so, I'm going to give you some other things. The Epistle of James, that's really going to get detailed here. And a lot of people aren't going to like that book because it seems to contradict Paul's writings. And then I'm going to give you the book of Revelation because I want you to have a taste of the future. So a lot of people would rather obviously read Revelation because who wants to look at problems? It's like as the church turns, if you go to Ephesians and Corinthians and Colossians. All these problems. That as we grow and we learn, we see that there's problems in the church. Might be good that we bone up and study those letters so we don't fall into the same traps. So you see this work that's done here. So the answer to that, how do we honor the Son? By listening to him. By following his example through obedience to his word. Verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, that part of the judgment, because we're being judged now. We're the only people besides having that calling. We're the ones that God is evaluating right now. I'm giving you eternal life, not watching how you handle it. You're being judged right now. But it's passed from death to life. It may be easy just to read right over this verse, but it's of utmost importance to note that hears and believes in verse 24. He that hears my word and believes on him are statements of action. They're not just passive words. They denote work. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. It's so interesting here when you see Ephesians 4. Now God says, here's what we're going to do, and here's how I'm going to incorporate this. In chapter 4, he's talking about walking together in unity. Throughout chapter 4, he's speaking of the gifts that God's given to us, and then walking in love in chapter 5, the relationship between children and parents in chapter 6, but as we go through here, we're looking as to why he does this. What's the point? And so you see in verse 11 through verse 14 here that there's an equipping of the saints, as it says in verse 12. Equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So as I look at this, it behooves us to take a look at what are some topics that we can really sharpen and hone. What is important for us to understand? Frankly, the beginning probably of what this man says when it comes to to understanding, in other words, the view of God being accurate, it's important to have that accurate view of God so we understand what our relationship is, which dictates how we're going to respond to that relationship. Because anything that's vague causes doubt, doesn't it? If it's vague, there's going to be that idea of what's it really like? Or do we really, really know and have no doubt about it? So these little tests come up. So I'll just share a little one for you that's been in my life. And it's been interesting. Because one, if you want to say negative thing, well, it wasn't really negative, frankly, but my wife and I decided I wasn't going to golf this year. But the day was open, and we both golfed. Really had an enjoyable day. Had lots of fun. But I end up going back home, and I said, Jeannie, I can't find my wallet. Oh, this is great. The feast and there's no wallet. What am I going to do now? I thought about it. Now, anybody here ever experienced losing purses, wallets, phones? I'm certain that you all have. And I thought about this, and I said, reaction time, because I know that, guess what? Okay, I've got about $130 in there. The thing is, most of the time, it's, oh, the driver's license. What am I going to do? How am I going to fly back? I'm going to have to hitchhike back or walk back. No, I found out. No, if you lose your license, you can go to the police station, and they can write you up and do the research and write you up enough to get you your identification, a temporary identification. So we're all set there. But the thing is, I don't have my wallet now, and I went back that evening, and it wasn't there. I didn't go back that evening, did I? I think I tried to call, and they were closed. So I went back in the morning, and they said, well, all the carts are out, so nothing has been turned in. So I determined, you remember a scripture that says, be anxious for nothing? And the test is on. And I determined, I'm not going to be anxious for nothing. Because I know this God. Come on. My God can't get me a wallet back? Now I'm thinking, if I don't get the wallet back, there could be a couple lessons here. You know, don't be such a doofus and leave your wallet anymore. You know, that could be one of them. Hey, it's legit. I thought about that one time when I got a traffic ticket? Me? God's minister? A traffic ticket? Why would God allow me to get a traffic ticket? And I thought about that. It was God's way of saying, slow down. Slow down. Be more careful. Yes, we've got to follow the laws too, right? So occasionally that may happen. Things may happen for different reasons. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm not going to be anxious. So the only ones I spoke to, by the way, I'm in 21 people on the choir. I go, by the way, if you wouldn't mind, I lost my wallet. If you could say a prayer, I'd really appreciate that. So in that morning, I went back and the wallet wasn't there. So I went to services, and after services, went right back and I walked in. And the guy at the counter goes, did somebody call you? And I said, no. He said, well, you must be a prophet. And right away, I'm kind of going, this is a nonprofit organization, so that's out of the mix. And he goes, the guy just brought your wallet in right now. And I got my wallet, $130 is still in there too. Every piece of it was in there. And I'm walking out going, thank you, thank you, thank you. But as I was talking to somebody in the choir, somebody else came up and he go, aren't you worried about that? I go, no, it says don't be anxious for anything. I'm not going to worry. But somehow, I believe it's going to turn up, but if not, then God wants me to learn a lesson, and we'll figure this out. But I don't have to be anxious for it. I'm not going to be. And the guy goes, well, I'll be anxious for you. No, that's not your call. If we're going to be anxious, it's like when I stub my toe and my wife goes, ouch. I go, you're not entitled to that. It's my toe. So, you know, but the point is, and I want to be careful how I say that, because we're all learning too, and I don't want you to think, oh, he's got the anxiousness thing down. I'm not saying that by any means. There's always concerns, but the idea is when we find ourselves in these situations, now it's active practice, isn't it? It's either you're going to be me back in New Jersey when I was younger and worrying about getting fired for going to the feast and some guy next to me saying, why don't you have a little faith? you know, in learning that process all along, where you go through these situations to where you just say, I've got this relationship with the Father. And I prayed for even the smallest things that He's answered every single one of those. And sometimes He may say no for a season too. Understand that. So all these different things, we've also are increasing in wisdom and stature, but it comes through active participation. Are you going to be like that? Do you really believe and understand the hope of the resurrection? So I can look at, I've lost my mom and my dad, now my brother. My sister and I go, we're there, only two left. But I'm going, that's life. That's the way it is. I'm never going to have my family again as I did. I'm never going to be 2 years old again either. So life goes on, and it doesn't have to be negative. This is the most positive experience because of what we understand and know. So I can take a funeral and almost make a celebration out of it because I know my brother is no longer suffering. I know he'll be in the second resurrection. I know he's going to be okay because of what he knew. And very apologetic to his nieces, by the way. Very interesting when somebody goes through something and now they're given another opportunity. Oh, I know that he's going to take and grab onto that with all of his might. So we know that, though. It's not vague. It's not cloudy. Somebody can throw a scripture at you. Okay, we'll find out how to answer that then. So Ephesians 4 speaks of that as far as the equipping of the saints till we, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we're no longer carried to and fro, going here and there, that we understand, by the way, sometimes there are going to be vague things. It more of it pertains to anything, to prophecy than anything. So you still get some that are so adamant on certain things, and you look and go, number one, you don't need to know this for salvation because it doesn't have to do with that following that walk that Christ talked about. It's having knowledge about knowing that something's going to happen in the future. So we watch and we pray and we study and we watch things that are going on, but there are things, not everything God has given us to understand yet. Knowing eternity, understanding that. Eventually we will. So there's a lot of things that God's given us to do, but when you look at what John 5 was talking about and the work that God had given to do, and he gave his son the authority to execute judgment, we're still learning judgment too. We don't always judge accurately in relationships, even in relationships to worldly views. You know, we've had some, if you want to call it, bad governance for a long time. You know, if you want to compare, it's to some it might be easy to compare. But the point is, what does the Bible say about this? Does it say that we're to call our president, you know, bad names, you know, and say this and this? Or does it say, pray for those who are in these positions and judge issues all day, but don't attack individuals because Jesus Christ never did that himself. And don't forget, he was the one that had the authority to do that. We are learning judgment now. We are learning how to judge righteously. So these are the points when it comes down to what just exactly what did God give us to do? What's the important things? In Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. In fact, well, we can savor sometimes are the things that we've learned. So sometimes it might be a good idea, just as you put that, if you've done the markings on your door with how tall your kids go, I still remember that. I remember pant sizes. I think I used to be in a 28. Those days are gone, for sure. But you know, when you look at the measurements, and the only way really that I knew about my kids growing was I saw that their pants were, we call them floods. You know, you're ready to walk through a puddle with them. You go, I thought I just bought them pants. Well, I've got to buy them again. But then you see those marks and you see how much they grow. In your spiritual growth in life, sometimes turn around and take a look. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do sometimes. because we get so hard on our own judgment on ourselves that sometimes, wait a second, you know, there are things that I've learned and grown in, and I'm glad to have done that. I remember my first spokesman's club that I came to. I dressed like in a nice shirt and slacks, and I came to spokesman's club. Everybody else in club had shirts and ties. What do you think kind of wheels were turning in my mind at the time? What do you think happened when I came to club next time? I was in a shirt and tie. I saw the manner of dress. And so we evaluate these. I'm sure glad I learned that one, but those were kind of simple ones. We've gone from simple ones that we've learned and made a turn, a noticeable change, maybe in the way that you would speak. Because I used to curse. And I knew that that was a change. That was part of the repentance process in my life, that's not what I do. In fact, the tests would come on like they do you and me. I know about this traffic out here in Asheville. So do you really still not curse? Yeah, God's watching, and he does. Is that really a part of your character? Are you able to go, not going to happen to me. Try anything you want. No, try accusing me. Try whatever to cut me off. He just cut me. Who is he to cut me off? Doesn't he know that I'm Mario Andretti? Who cuts that? You know, we look at, you will get aggravated. There will be tests. And when the heat is on, that's when God sees our character. So we are, and it's exciting. It should be, because if that element is in you that still needs work, then let's get it out. Let's get it out of our lives. But let's look at it positively from the point that this is a growth process. And by the way, for the things that, if it's a real stickler for you, what does God say? If you're having trouble with it, what would the answer be? How would you give that answer if the person says, you know, I really have a tough time with this. I really need to get out of this. I really need to grow. But that one really stymies me. I really have a hard time. How would you answer them? Pray about it? Yeah, but I do. Have you considered fasting? You know, we've got somewhere in the neighborhood about 20 weeks until Passover. We've got, it's November, so we've got the rest of November, December, January, February, March. There's a number of fasts, effective fasts, that you and I could have in our life, but we have to plan those. Are they work? Yes, they are. Because it requires planning, it requires a dedication, it requires us to go, what am I going to do to get the most out of this day? Because this is one thing I would like to tackle to be able to get rid of in my life. Isaiah 55 speaks about that, the heavy burden. The one that just, you know, you might be okay at other things, but this is the one that God knows I have a really tough time. Get rid of it and be excited about it. God's given us a work to do. He's sharpening us, and it can only make you a better person. What's wrong with that? So God knows those difficult challenges that are going to be upon us from time to time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. This is an exciting part too, because it speaks about this construction. I'll give you an example here that I get excited about. Because in looking back and saying we made some errors and mistakes and things, who doesn't? You were not baptized perfectly. You weren't a perfect person. Didn't make you perfect. You were not baptized into a physical organism, although some of us thought we were. It sure seemed like it, because I remember that. I remember when we went through the difficult time, people would say, God will take care of it. And what they meant was they were going to take care of it within that corporate organization, because God was not interested in needing to now print out different paperwork with a new corporate term and head on it. Somehow, how can we do that? All this stuff we're going to lose now. God will take care of it within the organization. Oh, we really misunderstood God, didn't we? That was not how he took care of it. In fact, a couple times, it's not how God took care of it. So we learned, and we grew, and we watch, and we perceive. And we know that God's thoughts are a lot higher than our thoughts. There came to a time when, if you had it in your Bible, many remember a concept of the church picture of church government was what? This would be on a quiz. What I saw the right words. It was a pyramid. Can you find pyramid in here? Frankly, it was Egyptian. Why would God use a pyramid that the Egyptians used to bury pharaohs? Or to bury, hide God? It's not here. But yet, pyramid structure, that made sense because you got him. I was thinking, well, if you really had a pyramid, you'd have one that I don't know how many that those were on, but if it's going to be exact like that, it didn't seem like the layout was there, but you could lay it out and was, okay, do you really see a pyramid there? No, but I'll give it to you. And then you might have had written in your Bible in Ephesians 2:20, Jesus Christ, him being the chief cornerstone. And we know what I had written in my Bible was capstone. Of course, it fit right with the pyramid. Was that the interpretation of cornerstone? No. Am I condemning anybody that did that? No. That was an understanding that we were trying to look at and see how God maybe was set up, but it really wasn't that way, was it? So that, but all of a sudden, did it? Here's what happens. Some would get frustrated and go, "That's why I don't want to be a part of any kind of organized religion anymore." So you got a lot of disorganized religion out there now that don't understand that there's still something that God put in the church, but these were positions of service, you know, not overlording either. So the structure. So what kind of structure do you see in the Bible? 1 Corinthians kind of shows a little bit of it here. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, here it says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed on how he builds upon it." So you got a foundation. Now you got to go to other places in the Bible to see what that foundation is. So you see Christ as the chief corner, but as I grew up, I didn't understand about this. I didn't understand. In fact, today they pour footers instead of a chief corner. I didn't understand the concept of a chief corner. So of course I'm not going to get that right. Of course, I go, "Oh, capstone, okay, sounds good, whatever." But actually, looking at the Bible and being able to speak in maturity of what it's talking about, there was actually a chief corner that was laid. And everything else was measured off that corner. So all of those others could be exactly right on with that one. It was a chief corner. It was true, it was literal, and it's the way that Christ said, exemplified the way that his church is set up. So now you've got a foundation with Christ as the chief corner. What else do you have in that building? What goes on top of the foundation? The Bible speaks many times of these things that are used to support. In the Bible, they're called pillars. Pillars. And so he uses mature people to become pillars. If you are a mature one that's able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, if you're like a rock in the church, you don't have to have a title to do that. You can see, you know, this person is rock solid. Because even back in the Old Testament, they had the concept of elders. The elders back in the Old Testament were not somebody necessarily that had hands laid on them. They were the ones that had the spiritual savvy. They also probably had a lot of other business savvy. They're the ones that, as they sat at the gate, somebody could go talk to them and they could garner wisdom. That's the way God made that to be too. The elders that are among you that the people respect, that I can go to them for good judgment. So you've got pillars. So what kind of building are you seeing as God is laying out? Is it a tent? It's certainly not a pyramid. It's starting to look like a temple, isn't it? So now not only do you see a foundation, cornerstones, pillars, you see the word temple being used. We'll finish with that, but let me finish here. Because now we're building. Now he uses this metaphorically to show, now you've got the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because you see what happened? If you were ones that felt that Christ is going to take care of this, God will take care of this, and it didn't happen the way that you thought it would, and so you're built on a foundation, but you're looking at this, or you're looking at that, and that all crumbles and falls down, do you throw away the whole thing? No, you're back on the foundation. This is where, again, we understand Jesus Christ is that foundation. It's built on that is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So we go back to a basis. It didn't throw out holy days. It didn't throw out all those important elements, by the way, that other people did throw out, didn't they? They threw them out. So you threw away the foundation, too, because you bought a lie. And so it goes back to the basic foundation. Now we start building on that. And we're learning. We're growing in wisdom. We're better able to answer someone for the hope that lies within us. And so he uses it this way. He says, if anyone, verse 12, builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each other's work of what sort it is. That was a fire, wasn't it? That was a fire. That was hugely difficult to go through a situation of when you've been a member of a certain type of corporation for a long time, and somehow somebody comes in and destroys all the foundational beliefs that were there, and you end up having to leave it. You never saw that coming. I would have never seen that back when I was baptized. I just didn't think it was going to happen that way, but it did. And so if we're thinking that this is the way that God's doing it, and that's the way God's doing it, he goes, I know all those things. And we'll close with that. But these things, this is what we're doing. And so it doesn't have to be negative, because we're all learning and we're all growing. And that's the important point, that we actually become the strong pillars to help whoever. If God's not doing it now, by the way, it seems like very few are being called. And if that's the case, by the time we get to that part where we become useful as first fruits, then we will be prepared. It says the bride has made herself ready. Brethren, unless we do this work on ourselves individually, the bride cannot make herself ready, because the church cannot make itself ready for you. It cannot do, we've got a whole new Life and Truth, Hope and Truth website. That's not going to prepare you. That's part of the work that we're trying to do to get the gospel out to all the world as God wants us to, but there's a more important individual work that he is preparing in each and every one of us. And this is what we've got to follow. So eventually here, you're talking about verse 14 here. It says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. You blew it. But you can get back up. You can build now more firmly on that rock. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? There it is. There's the structure. Why didn't we see that? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. So this is how we've got to look at this and growing. Finally, over here, let's go to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Here, it sums it up here. And then, as I said, we're going to go through some, do just a little bit of intermixing here with some of these very important critical doctrinal issues. Not to just say this is what the church teaches, but for us to take a look at this Bible and go, what do you know and how are you able to respond for the hope that lies within you? I'll ask you to ask questions for maybe some difficult scriptures that may come up that are sometimes hard to explain. When you're dealing with the Holy Spirit, sometimes it seems like it says that the Holy Spirit speaks. What does it mean by that? You know, how can we give an answer? Isaiah 66, verse 1, here it says, and this is where we'll conclude. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build to me? All these other things have been done. All those things is my hand made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But this is the one that I'm going to regard. And so, a very appropriate service that we have within the church is called the laying on of hands. Does God wait till the laying on of hands to protect those children? No way. No, God doesn't wait for that. So why do we have the service? We have the service to formally acknowledge what God is doing and the kind of example that he wants us to understand. See, we can have all the rest. We can have character. You can have integrity. But what did he say when it came to the little children? If you don't have that, you won't make it. But see, that's not just it either, is it? Because Paul said, you know, you can have all prophecies. You can have all this, but if you don't have charity, if you don't have love, then you're nothing, and you're not going to make it either. So all these pieces go together for us to evaluate with the fruit of God's Spirit, which of those fruits are we really exhibiting, and which do we need to really work on? He says, because the rest, you know, is in God's care. He's done the entire universe. To this is the one that I will look, to him that is humble and of a contrite spirit, and who deeply respects my word. So this is the point as we go forward, and frankly, the work that we have to do to understand God's on a throne, Christ is on a throne. I guarantee you they don't sit there all day. They've got, you know, all the things that they do, it's beyond our capability to understand and know, but they're working with an entire world. It's the entire world that they're working on. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what's being formulated. He knows all about ISIS, by the way. He knows that. That's not something. He knows about what if you want to call it Al-Qaeda, anything like that. He knows what's going on in governments. He knows what's going on with conspiracies. Are there conspiracies? Absolutely. Can you do anything about those? No, but you can do something about this. Where is the temple that we're building to God? We've got unfinished business ahead of us. Let's complete it.